going to continue the theme a little bit because I want to, first of all, this morning, set the table a little bit as we begin to look towards this Ephesians 6 passage where we're told what our battle armor is. But I wanted to look briefly at the book of Ephesians to see how Paul actually got to what he says in Ephesians 6. And Ephesians, you know, there are six chapters, but it's broken actually into two parts. The first three chapters, and then 1, 2, 3, and then 4, 5, 6, and the first three chapters are what we might look at as our position in Christ. And then the last three chapters are practice, or we have heard it termed the indicatives or the imperatives. There are no imperatives in the first three chapters. And then in the last three chapters, there are over 35 of them. Do this. So it's who we are and then what we do or what we believe. And the last three, how we behave, or what are our privileges, and then what are our responsibilities. The book is broken up like that. And you remember, we read in Acts, Paul had visited Ephesus at the end of his second missionary journey. And this letter back to, there's some controversy whether or not it was just to Ephesus or to all the churches, but this letter back to Ephesus was a prison epistle. Written in the early 60s. And you remember some of the accounts of the things that were going on in Ephesus. You remember the riots and the silversmith, Demetrius silversmith, going, you know, great as Artemis of the Ephesians, great as Artemis. I mean, this temple of Artemis was one of the five or one of the seven wonders of the world at the time. So this was a magnificent sort of edifice. And then you also remember we have the account of the seven sons of Sceva. Sceva was a high priest, and he had seven sons, and seven sons encountered a spirit, and they were going to cast out the spirit. And you remember the spirit said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And overcame all seven of the sons, and you know they were all beat up and running out naked and the whole thing. We read that in Acts as well. Just as an aside, I think that would tell us, you know, Mike talked last week about Satan and his minions. This would certainly tell us that Satan and his minions are not omniscient. They are not omniscient, or he wouldn't have been asking, "Who are you?" But we read about the magic arts in Ephesus as well. So the bottom line is Ephesus was a cultural and a religious center at the time. It was one of the five major Roman cities, maybe the fourth or fifth Roman city as far as population was concerned. And so Paul is really well aware of the spiritual warfare. And he spent a long time in Ephesus, by the way. He spent a good deal of time there. So he is well aware of the spiritual warfare that's occurring. So what he does in these first three chapters as he writes, he is reminding the believers of who they are, who they are. These are where we get those great passages, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. You are God's workmanship. You're created for good works. You were chosen. You were redeemed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit." These are all of these position passages that we get in the first three chapters. "You were dead to God. Now you are alive to God." So he actually references to being in Christ over 30 times, that you are in Christ. You are united with him over 30 times in these first three chapters. So it is obviously important to Paul and should be important to us to realize that our position is what is a motivating factor in power, okay? So our position should motivate us to draw upon the source of that position or the source of that strength for daily living. So there is then a transition from those three chapters to practice in chapter 4, where he says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with humility, gentleness, long-suffering, patience. And this is a pretty marked transition that you get right in the first part of chapter 4. And then we get on to chapter 6, where he tells us that though we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that's in Ephesians 1, our daily experience is what? Our daily experience is warfare. That's the way he's going to end his letter. And then he comes to advise us as to how we are to prepare for that, how that warfare is to be fought. So you have somewhat of a cause and effect, if you will, between chapters 1 to 3 and then chapters 4 to 6. As someone has written, our spiritual walk is rooted in our spiritual wealth, and our behavior does not determine our blessing, but just the opposite. Our blessings determine our behavior. And so that's what we see here in Ephesians. Put off the old, he tells us, put on the new. So then we get to chapter 6, which is what we're going to concentrate on this morning. Proverbs 24:10 tells us this: if you faint in the time of adversity, your strength is small. Now, we could unpack that a lot, but I would say this: your strength, my strength, is small. It's always small. That's what Paul is really telling us here in these first three chapters of Ephesians as he transitions into what we are to do. Our strength is always small. We're looking for strength that's outside of ourselves. So in chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, we're going to concentrate this morning on be strong in the Lord. So we're making our way to the end here where we find out what our spiritual armor is. But the preliminary verses of how Paul gets here are really important. You know, Mike told us last week that if you go it alone, I think he said, if you go it alone in your strength against the rulers of this world, Satan is his minions, I think as he put it, they'll clean your clock. And I think that's true. You remember Satan is an extraordinarily powerful enemy. But the cosmic battle that we fight isn't against equally powerful adversaries. You know, Satan is not a little god. He's not little god. He's not just as powerful of God as God. God is good and Satan is evil. Remember what Luther said: the devil is God's devil. And so we need to remember that. But nevertheless, he is very, very powerful, and we are no match on our own. It just brings to remembrance, just a little aside, we won't unpack it, but there's a passage in Jude that is really an interesting passage. The Archangel Michael, now, I mean, come on, the Archangel Michael. I mean, he's, I would think, pretty powerful in his own right. We read about him certainly in the Old Testament. But he was disputing with Satan about the body of Moses. Now, I don't know all the details about that dispute, but it's just mentioned in Jude. But the Archangel doesn't go up against Satan and say, you know, get behind me, Satan, or I rebuke you, Satan. The Archangel Michael says, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. It's just an interesting little aside to think about. We're not going to get into that, but it just came to mind when I started thinking about the fact that we don't have the power to confront Satan on our own. So, on occasion, Fred knows this, on occasion I've encouraged Mike to preach about the coming persecution. And that's not to be a pessimist. The Bible tells us that we're living in the last days. And if we're living in the last days, the day that we're living may be the last day. So we should always be prepared. And we're talking about how to do that. Francis Schaeffer wrote a lot, but one of the things he wrote is, when you're confronted with a temptation, it's not then, and we read this in the scripture, it's not then that you decide what you're going to do. He says you've decided what you're going to do when you get out of bed in the morning before you ever open the door and walk out. You've already decided what you're going to do. You decide that first thing before you ever go out and you're confronted with the temptation. It reminded me, there are a number of men in here who have taken self-defense courses with Tiger McKee. And you know, Tiger and Gretchen used to worship here. They're down in Guntersville, closer to home now. But it's very interesting how apropos it was as I started thinking about Tiger's courses. You know, Tiger always asked the question, if you've taken courses from him, he'd always ask the question, if you're training for self-defense and that sort of thing, he says, when does the fight start? It was a question he always asked. Everybody be standing around there. He says, when does the fight start? When do you think the fight starts? We're talking about secular things now and self-defense and that sort of thing. But what do you think the right answer would be for when the fight starts? Any ideas? How you prepare, yeah. When does it start? Yeah, that's exactly right. That's what he would say. He says that when you get up and when you put on your weapon or your self-defense, he said that's when the fight starts. I mean, it's not when you confront the enemy, so to speak, or the threat. So you may not sleep with a sidearm or anything like that, but in the context that we're talking about today, you never take off your armor. You never take off your armor. Because when does the fight start for us? Yep. Let's take it back a little farther. What'd you say? Yeah, when you become a Christian, that's when the fight starts. That's when the fight really starts. Now, just to think about it a little bit, when you become a Christian, though, that actually was surrender. Okay? So becoming a Christian is surrender. Sanctification, growing as a Christian, is warfare. So, you went from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and though we know we're secure, Satan wants you back. He wants me back, and you're now at war. You surrender to one authority, and then you go to battle against another authority. So, why would Satan want you back? Well, you know, again, I was just musing about this as I was preparing. And Satan, again, he's not omniscient. You know, Calvin was one of the greatest evangelists that the world has ever known. He planted dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of churches throughout France. Because God uses the gospel, he uses evangelists to bring his elect into the kingdom. Okay, those are his secondary methods of doing that. Well, do you think that Satan knows who the elect are? I don't think Satan knows who the elect are any more than you know who the elect are. I know who the elect are. So the moment you claim Christ, when you leave his kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of light, he is going to fight for you. I don't know if you all read about these things, but maybe he thinks you're another Joshua Harris, who recently, as the fellow who had written a lot of Christian things, has recently denounced the faith and said he's no longer a believer. Well, maybe Satan thinks that we're all like that, so he doesn't know. So we are in a real battle. We are in real war. There are two lions in Scripture, remember. One of them, Peter says, is going around seeking to devour us. But there is another. There's another lion. It's the lion of Judah, who has sworn to protect us. So the job that we have is best done. The job that we have is best done when you have the right tools. And it's no different in warfare, whether it's secular warfare, spiritual warfare. We're told, you know, don't take a knife to a gunfight. You've heard that before. You don't take a knife to a gunfight. You don't fly a Spitfire against a MiG or something like that, whatever. You know, you need the right tools. You need the right tools. When we look at flesh and blood battles, though, I think that some of us think about them a little bit differently than we do about the battles of spiritual warfare. What do? We think about them. We train for them. We get ready. We get prepared. It's like going on to the football field, whatever it is. We train, we sweat, we get ready. I know a lot of folks here have been in the military. I want you to listen to what Winston Churchill said in 1940 to the Parliament when World War II was breaking out. Churchill said this: "If this Long Island is to die at last, let it not die until each one of us lies choking in his own blood upon the ground." Now, I would submit, how do we think about spiritual battles? I mean, are we willing to go to those lengths? What sort of resolve do we have to prepare for these sorts of battles? A very old historian said this: the bravest are surely those who have the clearest vision of what is before them, glory and danger alike, and yet notwithstanding, go out to meet it. Thucydides said that in writing of the Peloponnesian Wars in the 400s, 2.5 millennia ago. So we're really no different than we have always been. And we're told over and over in Scripture to take courage, be of good courage, be strong. Take courage, we're told over and over in Scripture. And we're also told not to fear. Okay? So again, as we continue to just sort of inch towards this preparation for spiritual battle, we have to remember that the same circumstances that provoke courage are the same circumstances that provoke cowardice. There's a response to the same circumstances. One provokes courage in one. One provokes cowardice or fear that leads to cowardice in another. Same circumstances. So someone has also said, has written, courage pays strong dividends down the road. But cowardice pays off now. So we need to remember that as we enter this battle. So I want to try an exercise here. You've probably all known this technique of word emphasis when you're studying the scriptures. So we're gonna look here at Ephesians 6:10, which is our predominant passage this morning. Be strong in the Lord. So I'm going to start with Adam. Adam, it's be strong in the Lord. You've got be. Steve, you've got strong.
I got strong.
Yeah. Libby's got in. Jack's got thee. And Amy's got Lord. And I want if you just think about this, I mean, it's really a great way to look at important scripture passages when you're contemplating them, when you're praying. And I want you, it's be strong in the Lord, but I want you to only emphasize the word you've been given just to for emphasis. Now I want you to say the whole thing, but I want you to emphasize your word.
Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might.
Libby.
Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might.
Be strong in the Lord.
Well, you had thee, but that's okay. Amy will take thee.
Chewing your gum. I'm
sorry about this too. I can't swallow it. I might choke on it. So it's melting slowly.
Be strong and be Lord.
Yeah, it's an interesting thing. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, not a Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Man, woman, be strong in the Lord. I mean, this is what Paul is telling the Ephesians, and in the Greek, Paul's charge: be strong. I don't know Greek. There may be some Greek scholars in here. I don't know Greek, but in the Greek, Paul's charge: be strong, is in what is called the passive voice. And so, what does that mean? Well, it means that getting strong is something that is done to us. Is not something we do. I mean, so when it says be strong, it's like, okay, well, you know, I'm going to be strong. No, it's a voice where we are made strong from the outside. It comes from the outside of us. In other words, as our authors here put it, we dare not look to ourselves for the strength in this combat. You remember his kids on the playground? My daddy can beat up your daddy. And we all heard that, joked about it. My daddy can beat up your daddy. Because I need strength that I don't naturally have. And so we're told, obviously, in Philippians that we can do all things through somebody else, through him, through he who strengthens us. Now, additionally, this command, be strong in the Lord, it's in what is called the present tense. So what does that mean? Well, in Greek, it means that the supply is continuous. It's an ongoing supply. So supply not only comes from outside of us, but it's a continuous, ongoing supply. And who is it from? Well, it's from the Lord, Christ himself. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, we're told in Psalm 46. The power, and this is where Paul, this is what he's really getting to here, and it's the reason he spent all of this time in the beginning of the letter laying out for these folks in Ephesus where their power comes from. The power of God has been given to us. Now, just think about that. We've had classes and lessons on our union with Christ and what that means, our union with Christ, that we have both died with Him and been raised with Him. We read about that here in Ephesians. So we're instructed to be strong in the Lord and in His might. Okay? What does that mean? Well, let's just go back to Ephesians 1 for just a second. Paul says, so that you may know the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of the same power that was manifest when Christ was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God. Now, what kind of power is that? Okay? Now, that's miraculous power. That's miraculous. And Paul tells them that His power towards us is the same power that was manifest when Christ was raised from the dead. We hear a similar sort of thing in 2 Corinthians 4, I think, where Paul tells the Corinthians, how does that go? God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Now we think, yeah, this is pretty powerful. Let light shine out of darkness. God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in your hearts the light of... Nobody know, remember exactly how that goes? It's the God who said, light shine out of darkness, has shown in your hearts to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the way it goes. So, again, that's a miraculous power. I mean, just coming to Christ is the power of God, been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. So we should never forget one thing about this, though, in this passage. Christ was a suffering servant. Was He not? But He is no longer. Christ is no longer the suffering servant. What is He now, even according to this passage? He's an exalted king. He is now the exalted king of the universe. He is no longer suffering. And so we serve, again, position. Who do we serve? I mean, think about that. We should think about that every morning that we wake up. Who do we serve? I mean, you don't serve Christ Presbyterian Church. You don't serve Mike. Think about that for a moment. Who you serve and your position. You serve the King of the universe, the exalted King of the universe. So you best prepare for a battle to serve that King. Any questions or comments or discussion about any of that? Yeah, well, that's good, but it's actually true. But I mean, I think we sometimes lose sight. I do. I think we lose sight of who we are. I mean, we just don't think about I mean, we're just walking around human beings, you know, bumping into one another. We lose sight of who we really are, what's been done. I mean, we've talked a lot about, in the last few weeks, of in whose image we've been made and all of these sorts of things. But then we lose sight of that position, of what we have been given, freely given. And I think that's one of the reasons that Paul spends so much time here convincing the Ephesians and wherever else this letter went of what they had truly been given in Christ. And so as he gets to the end of this, he says, well, what are you going to do about it? You know, that's really what this whole thing is about. So based on that position, it, as I said earlier, it's the blessings that we've been given which prompt our behavior. It's not vice versa. So any more comments? Yeah.
And to your point about how forgetful we are, you know, not just about the being a new creation, made an image, and the power we have about it, we forget wherever we go, the Lord is with us.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely. And I think somebody asked a question last week about when Paul says finally, and it's like this is. He's saying, folks, this is where it all wraps up. This is where it all wraps up. This is what brings it all together. Finally, be strong in the Lord. I mean, he's telling them, this is what your position is. This is what you have. These are your possessions in Christ. You've been redeemed. You've been crucified. You've been risen. He even says that it is so sure that it's going to happen that you've already been seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So be strong in the Lord, he says. Don't wither. Don't faint. That's the whole purpose of it. You want to say something else? Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
We have that power available to us.
Yeah.
And yet the enemy, the last thing he wants us to do is to remember that.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I've taken up again. If you haven't read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, I would just say, you know, now since we're studying this, it'd be a great time to go back and pick them up and read them. They're easy to read. They're about a page and a half in a little paperback book. Each of Screwtape's letters to Wormwood. His nephew, who is learning how to tempt people. So it's a fun read, but I mean, it's Lewis said that it was one of the hardest things he ever wrote because it was so real to him when he was writing this, the way that we are all tempted. But you're right, Crawford, and I think that. We do forget the power that we've been given. Now, that doesn't mean that in the context of our thinking, that we will always prevail. It might mean that we lose our lives, but we lose our lives in faith. It happens all over the world right now. You lose your life in faith. You don't lose your life in renouncing the faith. And so there's a strong power there to be threatened like our brothers all over the East right now, China. There are lots of places all over the world right now that they're dying in faith, if you will. It takes a lot of strength to do that. It takes some belief in what Paul is saying here.
I'm just going to ask him, there's several verses that come to my mind. Colossians
Well, you know, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, and I think they pointed out in this book, that some of the same things that we read about what we're putting on here, yes, were the Messiah's clothing that we've been talking about, that we've talked about in the Old Testament, or that the prophets talked about in the Old Testament. So yes, in some senses, I think that's exactly right. But as I said, even Paul says here, it's put off, put on, put off, put on, put off, put on. There's a lot of that that's going on. So remember that we serve the exalted King of the universe. Now, he was a suffering servant, but he was a suffering servant. He's now the exalted King. He is above all powers. All powers. Demonic, secular, doesn't make any difference. We're told he's above all powers. And not only powers now, as Paul was writing then, now, for him was back then in the 60s, but forever. Forever. He's over them forever. And so we are to realize particularly that we're not very strong. In fact, I would say that we are positively weak. And what did Paul, you know, Paul asked for greater strength in 2 Corinthians, and what did the Lord tell him? He said, nah. You know, my power is perfected in your weakness. And so Paul was happy with that. This is what Charles Hodge says. Let me just read it to you from our little book here. This is what he says about our power. He says, "He, therefore, who rushes into this conflict without thinking of Christ, without putting his trust in him, and without continually looking to him for strength, and regarding himself as a member of his body, deriving all life and vigor from him, is demented." that's what Charles Hodge said. So we rush into this battle without putting on the armor, without putting on Christ. Charles Hodge says that we're demented. And he says, when we are weak, then we are strong. When most empty of self is when we are most full of God. So this is what it means to be strong in the Lord. We will not, as we heard last week, if we go in our own power, yeah, we'll get our clock cleaned, as the way it is. It's just the way it happens. So, but if we go in the strength of the one, you know, position is everything. I was thinking this morning about it. Position, it, we're told to have humility in our position, and I think that is exactly true. Humility is an extraordinarily important thing for us, but our position does do something for us, does it not? I mean, if you are a bond slave of, in the context of the New Testament here, if you're a bond slave of you know, Giorgio down the street, or you're a bond slave of the king, what position would you rather be in? I mean, what privileges would you have from that position? Well, I mean, the answer is obvious. I mean, the higher your station in some senses, the greater your privileges, are they not? The higher your station, the greater your privileges. And we would say the same thing about this. As a child of the King of Heaven, your privileges are enormous. Now, as a child of the Prince and the ruler of the power of the air, you would have certain privileges. but you would not have the same privileges. And you remember that we're told that we have gone from one kingdom where we had those privileges to another kingdom which has a whole different set of privileges. And so it's when we get up in the morning, I think sometimes we need to be thinking about what is our position, you know, who we are, what sort of power is available to me today. And you know, we're not talking about miraculous power here. We're talking about power in the inner man to live the lives that we've been called to live. So I'm not quoting scripture here. So I'm not adding anything. I'm not taking anything away. So, but you know, in our culture, we've sometimes heard it said, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." We've heard that, and there's probably some truth in that. But I thought about that the other day, and I wonder what Jesus thought about that in the wilderness. He used a lot of words. And he used one of the words that we're going to talk about as we progress in our study. But I would say, you know, if necessary, use words. I would say, attack. Preach the gospel. Stand against the enemy. And always, always dress for combat. You always dress for combat. I mean, you don't some days get up and decide, well, I'm just not going to put on my armor. I mean, you get up and you always dress for combat. So we got a couple of minutes left. Are there any comments about that? Any conversation, Joe? Well, yeah. Well, no. The scriptures tell us that we have a war going on, and the war is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Mike can add to this, but the thing is I think there's one thing that Satan knows. Now, he doesn't know everything. We talked earlier. He's not omniscient. But there's one thing that he does know. He knows what a fallen heart, he knows what a fallen nature is like. And I think that Satan, knowing that, is able to tempt us in that sense. And it was interesting last week. You know, we talked a little bit about, you know, whether or not a believer can be possessed by a demon. I don't think that can happen. But I do think that we read in Job and other, Satan has been given, and remember, Luther said, the devil is God's devil. And he has been given the ability, I guess, if you will, to obviously control some circumstances or to manage some circumstances. And I think that we could be in situations where circumstances could really tempt us by design. Okay? And I think that we have to, you know, God does not tempt us to evil. And so I think you have to look at circumstances from two perspectives. And Mike can elaborate on this maybe, but to me, you have one circumstance where Satan is literally tempting us, okay? But God's doing something entirely different. Is he not? He's testing us. He's testing us. It's not a temptation, it's a test, okay? And so I think you can look at some circumstances like that from two different perspectives, because God does not tempt us to sin. But he does put us in circumstances where we are tested and tried to grow. Does that make sense? There we go. Thumbs up from the pastor, so we're on. Any other comments or questions about that? Yeah, we do. Yeah, we have spiritual lives. I mean, it's what we've been talking about. You know, for weeks we've been talking about how we're made, and we're body and soul people. I mean, we've got, but we sometimes so often think that we're body people. I mean, we're body people. We don't really think so much about the spiritual nature of who we are, and what is ours, what we've been given. That's a good point. Any other comments? Okay, well, next week we're going to carry on a little bit. We just get a little bit closer and closer to the armor, and then we'll launch into the armor part. But all of these preliminary things and what we're talking about are very important. I mean, Paul would not have done this, I don't think. He wouldn't have written a letter like this. He would have just gone straight to the armor. If it was only important, just put it on, folks. It was not like he's laying out an argument here that it's a very important argument. So I'd encourage you to get this little book, and if you have time, read some of C.S. Lewis's stuff too. Very, very interesting stuff. See you back in 30 minutes.